Shalom, Havarim, hello, friends, and happy Labor Day weekend. Yes, this is the weekend that we celebrate having really good jobs. And how do we celebrate having good jobs? We celebrate having good jobs by not going to work. Yes, you gotta love America, right? Actually, growing up on the farm, I grew up on a dairy farm in Ohio. You know what we called Labor Day? We called it Monday, right? You can try to argue with the cows. You tell them, you know, it's a holiday, and they tell you your point is moot. Yeah, okay, I'll stop there. All right. That wasn't planned. That one just came out. I'm sorry. There was a young family who they really wanted to try to get involved with the church, and they wanted to have people into their home and get to know the people of their congregation well. And this young family, they decided they were going to invite the oldest person from the church to their home after church one day for their Sunday lunch. So they're going home, and this family is trying to rush. They're trying to get prepared. This man is coming, and he's a widower. He's coming over by himself, and he comes to the door. He's met there by the family's young son. And this old man, he's kind of known for being grouchy and kind of hard to get along with. And he comes to the door. He's met there by this young boy, and he just is met with this smell. This beautiful smell, this aroma of food. He hasn't had a home-cooked meal for a while. And he just says to this young child, he says, "Oh my goodness, what are we having to eat?" And the young boy says, "Oh, we're having goat today." And the old man scratched his head. He thought about this for a while. He says, "You know, I've never really had goat, but I'm here. I'm going to try to eat what they put in front of me. I understand this." And he smelled it again, and it sure smelled like chicken. So he asked the boy, he said, "Are you sure you're having goat today?" And the boy said, "Absolutely. When we were leaving church, my mom was hurrying me along. And when asked why, she said, 'Because we're having that old goat for lunch today.'" For those of you that don't know, we usually start with a joke, and that didn't really happen. That was a joke. But from here on, we move into the actual teaching of the church. And in real life, kids can be a handful. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Kids can be a handful. Right now, we're just trying to deal with some of the basic hygiene issues with our children. Because not only can children be a handful, they can be dirty. And it doesn't matter what gender they are, boys and girls, they all tend to get a little bit dirty. Right now we're dealing with things like trying to comb your hair and brush your teeth on a regular basis. You know, it's not asking too much of you to brush your teeth twice a day. Paxton, our son, is 8 years old, and one of the big struggles we have with him is changing his socks. I kid you not, he has a pair of tennis shoes. We smelled them one day because he didn't think it was necessary to change his socks. They were clean. They're inside his shoes. They're not going to get dirty. Please, son, change your socks every day. And of course, we try to teach them to wash their hands, especially during cold and flu season. Wash your hands and wash them frequently. After you go to the bathroom. Now, you go into any restaurant, you see those signs that say, you know, "All employees must wash their hands before returning to work, and the rest of you really should." Wash your hands when you're done going to the bathroom, and when it's time to eat. These guys up here knew this one. This is not new to you, right, Grayson? Before you eat, you should wash your hands. So we tell our children, "Wash your hands before you eat." But you know, my children are getting more and more biblical literate. And they came across this passage the other day where Jesus talks about how unimportant it is to wash your hands. I'm glad they're not here this morning because they would pick up on this. They would notice it's not that important, according to Jesus, to wash your hands before you eat. So I say, "Wash your hands before you eat." Jesus says, "It's not that important." And my biblically literate children quote for me Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Which says, "We must obey God rather than men." Okay, now I'm going to start being serious. Now these things really happen. Actually, I wish when I was as old as my children that I knew that passage of Scripture. That would have come in so handy dealing with my father growing up. "We must obey God rather than men." Well, today we're going to see that Jesus Jesus isn't really talking about washing your hands. Children, adults, people of all ages, it is important to wash your hands. I've got the pediatric approval back there. They're back there. Yes, it is important to wash your hands. I had all sorts of lawyer jokes worked in today, and all my lawyers are gone, so we'll work on these pediatrician jokes. The pediatricians say it's important to wash your hands. Doctors of all ages, wash your hands. It is important. So don't hear Jesus saying that this isn't important. But what Jesus is really trying to say today is how we live our life matters. The way we present ourselves, the way we do the things that we're called to do, the way we treat other people, this is what matters, and this comes out of a clean heart. So we're going to talk today about what Jesus is trying to get at, what is going on here with his interaction with these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, and just why it matters how we surround ourselves and with whom we surround ourselves with. So we're going to look at this scripture today, and before we actually dig in, it's really important to always ask the question, who is this written to? Who is this addressed to? And it's often said that the book of Mark was written to a Gentile audience. Matthew seems to be written to a Jewish audience. You read Matthew, there's all these references to the Old Testament because they were Jewish, they had that background, they had that understanding. But when we read Mark's gospel, you have all these parenthetical statements. And our passage for today seems to be one that tells us or shows us that it was written to a non-Jewish audience because there's all these little stories that go on the side. All these little statements that are added by the author, added by Mark, to help us understand what's going on in the background. For instance, we start in verse 1 and 2. And it says that Jesus' disciples, they're eating. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they see them eating and they don't wash their hands first. Now, for us in our 21st century mindset, for us, it's like, oh, that's just gross. You know, that's nasty, right? You don't do that. Wash your hands. You're living out there in the desert. You should clean yourself up. But it's more than just good hygiene. What's going on there is a practice, a ceremonial practice of cleanliness. Now, every Jewish person would have known this, but Mark goes into detail to say, this is what every good Jew does. Before you eat, you wash your hands. Before you use certain pieces of equipment in the kitchen, you wash them as well. Not because they had any concept of germs, but because this is a part of ceremonial cleanliness. It is a part of the purity law. So we might say, well, where does that come from? And of course, you're going to go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus 30 would have been something that every Jewish person knew, but the first century Gentiles probably were not aware of this. I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. That's important. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for generations to come. So this is the passage where this idea of washing before each meal comes from. But now you folks are astute people. I want to ask you, who is this applying to? Who are supposed to wash their hands? It's Aaron and his sons, the Levites, the priests. When are they supposed to wash? Well, before they go into the tabernacle to perform religious rituals. What are they supposed to wash? Their hands and feet. So where do we get this idea that every Jew is supposed to wash their hands before every meal? Well, it's not in the Bible. It's not a biblical teaching. And there's other places that talk about washing, such as, you know, when a woman has her period, she's supposed to wash before she enters into the temple. When a man or anybody touches a dead body, you're supposed to wash before you are considered clean. But nowhere does it say you must wash before each meal. So this is why Mark calls this a tradition of the elders. Please notice that Jesus didn't tell his disciples, don't follow the law. He didn't say, break the Torah. He didn't say to just disobey this law that's been written and carried down or passed down from century after century, generation after generation. This was simply a tradition. And Jesus, at some point in his teaching career, he must have said something to these disciples, or he modeled it for them, that it was no longer necessary to wash your hands before each meal. So the Pharisees come to Jesus and they critique him. And Jesus kind of flips it back on them. He says, you're going to critique us for not washing our hands. You're going to critique us for not keeping this tradition. Well, let me point something out to you. Jesus calls their attention to a law, a teaching you've probably all heard before. And this is a teaching that my father did make sure that I was well aware of. It comes from something called the Ten Commandments. And the passage that Jesus quotes is, honor your father and your mother. Did anybody else's parents make sure you learned that one when you were growing up? Yes. It's like we learned John 3:16 and that part from the Ten Commandments. Make sure you honor your father and mother. And he says, you guys are ignoring your parents. And evidently these parents, they're getting older. They're not caring for themselves. They can't work a regular job. And it was expected that the generation after the parents, their children, would care for their parents when they got older. And Jesus says this to them. He says in verses 11 through 12, you say if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, as a parenthetical statement for the Gentiles, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. It seems that the Pharisees are saying, I'll take some of that stuff that you have, some of those funds, some of those goods that you have. You can use those things to support my ministry. And yeah, maybe those goods would have been used to help your parents and put them in a, they didn't have nursing homes, but to give them a good kind of lifestyle. Maybe that would have been used at one time, but you're giving it to my ministry, so that's a good thing. That's Corban, that's a gift to God. You can do that, and just maybe your parents will live on a bit less. Now, Jesus isn't saying that it's not a good idea to give to ministries. I'm glad people here give to the ministry of the church. That's a good thing. But what I hear him saying here is he's critiquing what might have been the equivalent of a first century preacher trying to buy a private jet while his parents go hungry. Don't raise all these funds for yourself and say you're doing it for a good cause and ignore the very people that the Ten Commandments said you are to care for and honor. All right, so Jesus addresses these Pharisees, and then those crowds are gathering. Can you imagine this? See, the Pharisees, they've got this following, and they kind of enjoy the attention. All these people are coming up. They hear Jesus critiquing these Pharisees. They're gathering around, and Jesus says, this is a teaching opportunity. And then Jesus says this in verse 15. He says, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Now, my friends, have you heard this one before? You've heard this passage before? And I know you've probably wondered for however long you've been reading the Scriptures. And I want to confirm your suspicion now and always. Because I know you are wondering the same thing that I have wondered. And yes, it is true that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in this passage, makes a poop joke. I know you were wondering it too. He makes a potty joke. Jesus uses potty humor. Now, the Bible can be a little bit saucy at times. There's times when it's maybe a little more than PG-13. It can get a little bit rated R. I mean, read the stories about David and Bathsheba. It's not necessarily good for children. But this right here, this one is really at a good childish level. Jesus is connecting with the people. He's using potty humor. And he simply tells the people, nothing outside can defile you. It's what comes, that stuff is just going out. And the disciples, you love the disciples. I love the disciples because I can connect with them so well, because I so often miss the point. And you see the disciples, they gather Jesus later, like, I get the reference, you're making potty jokes, but I don't understand what that really means. And Jesus says to them, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. Again, one more parenthetical statement. Because who is Mark writing to? He's writing to the Gentiles. Now, obviously, the disciples there, they didn't quite get that this is what he was saying, because it wasn't until years later when Peter has his vision of this sheet coming down from heaven. It isn't until then that he realizes that all foods are clean. But it seems to be here that Jesus is saying something very important. He's saying, this isn't causing you to be unclean. Eating with unwashed hands isn't causing you to be a bad person. What comes out of the heart, that's what makes people to be good or bad. Now, I want to stop here for a second and just kind of push back, because I think if we take Jesus' words and take it to another level, that we can really be doing a disservice to this passage. And what I want to warn you here this morning, I'm going to put it in some fancy terms, don't expand the scope of this teaching beyond Jesus' intention. I've been saying it several times. What is Jesus' intentions? He's trying to show that eating without performing ceremonial washings isn't going to make you unclean. The thing is that I know that things outside can make us dirty on the inside. And I heard a guy joking. He said, "You know what? Evidently, Jesus never had E. coli. Ha ha." And I think there's something funny about that. I get that. And I would return and say, "Yeah, actually, everybody has E. coli. Ha ha. Take that." But the point isn't that there's nothing that you can do to get yourself dirty on the inside. I think it's just the opposite. And I want to kind of turn a little bit to something that I experienced when I was in my younger years. Especially for those of you who are visiting, I've mentioned a few times before that I'm a graduate of The Ohio State University. I didn't expect any cheers. Okay. I am a graduate of Ohio State, and when I was a student, I would frequently go to the football games. I am a reserved, quiet, introverted Mennonite man. But when you get me in a stadium filled with 100,000 other people wearing the same colors as I am, I can get a little bit crazy. I've been known to jump up and down. I've been known to scream at the top of my lungs. I've been known to wave my hands. I've been known to slap high fives and hug complete strangers. And this is not something that I would normally do. I'm a reserved individual. I mean, if I walk down the street and I meet somebody that I don't know, there's a good chance I'm not going to make eye contact with them. But if I'm in the stadium during a football game wearing the same color as another person, I may give them a full-on embrace, and I have been kissed on the cheek by men that I've never met before. Not like that. You get caught up in the moment. And it's very easy to just kind of take on this persona. It's almost a mob mentality. When you are in that situation, those things that are going on around you, they can permeate into your very being and affect the way you act. Now, I know myself very well. I probably know myself better than most people know me. I guess that happens sometimes. But I know that I can't stand to be around certain people. I just can't be around negative people. Because there's some people that if I'm around, they would just wear me down. You know negative people too. There's people that just no matter what is going on, they're going to complain. You know, "How are you doing today?" "Oh, it's raining again. I can't believe the rain is still here. I got to mow my yard again this week because it's raining again." "Oh, is that right?" "You know, and then I got to go out and buy new blue jeans because they just don't make blue jeans that last anymore. And I got to get my car worked on because they just don't make them like they used to either." No matter what, these people have something to complain about. You're smiling. "Is that you?" "No." Stop elbowing the person beside you. "No, I can't be around negative people because that gets into my heart. And then what happens to me? I become negative. I can't be around angry people, because when I'm around people that are angry all the time, I get angry." Now look at what Jesus says to his disciples then in verses 20 through 22. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. These things come out of your heart. And Jesus isn't saying that there's nothing on the outside that can make you change what's on the inside. He says just the opposite other places. At one point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, if you're looking at someone with lust, what are you supposed to do? Pluck that thing out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop that thing off. He's very much aware that there are outside forces that can affect your heart and change the way you live your life. But here's the challenge. I am against blanket statements. I am against saying that we all need to do away with certain things because it'll cause us to sin. Because I know that not everybody is affected in the same way. There are certain things that you can be around, certain things you can experience that may not cause you to sin, but I can't experience those things. Or vice versa. For instance, I feel comfortable watching a movie with some violence in it. Because if I go out and I watch, what's the new Avengers movie? If I watch Avengers, the new one, is it? I don't think that's its actual title. I can watch the Avengers movie. Or I watched Black Panther a few months ago. Black Panther was a good movie, a superhero movie. I can watch that and not be a violent person. It's not going to affect the way I live out my life. I believe in nonviolence. I believe in the way of Jesus. Just watching Black Panther isn't going to cause me to go out and want to save Wakanda. And for those that you haven't seen it, I don't want to ruin it for you. But it's not going to affect the way I live my life. But guess what? I have small children. And I'm not going to let them see certain movies because it may affect the way they live. We've made the decision that our children aren't going to play video games, the first-person shooter, the interactive ones like Fortnite. We've made the decision that they are not able to discern what is good, what is fictitious violence and what is real violence. So what might not cause me to sin, I want to be very aware that it might cause somebody else to stumble. So I can watch a violent movie and I think I'm okay. Maybe for someone else, that's not okay. I feel like I can go to the beach. I can go to the beach and I'm fine, but I know people that have said that they cannot go to the beach because when they do, they stumble. They lust. They have issues. I know people that have problems with, I've said before here, my paternal grandfather died an alcoholic. I know that I have these genes in my body, so I'm going to be very aware that maybe this is going to be an issue for me as well as I grow older. I need to be aware what may cause me to stumble, but I know that for other people that may not be an issue. Jesus says, if something causes you to stumble, pluck it out, cut it off. Or I say it like this. Oops, sorry, that was that one we just saw. Jesus says, if an external force causes you to sin, cut it out. He doesn't say have some preemptive cutting. Just to be safe, let's all pluck out our eyes. Just to be safe, we'll cut off our hands. No. If it causes you to sin, cut it out. I'll channel my inner Dave Coulier from the 1990s. If it causes you to sin, do what? Cut it out. No, come on now. Jesus isn't against tradition. Jesus isn't against hand washing, okay? For children, if anybody's listening, Jesus isn't against washing your hands. That's not the point. He's not saying there's nothing external that will affect your heart. But Jesus is saying, be careful. Because what gets into your heart will affect the way you live. And he names a few of these things. He says, murder, adultery, theft. These things come out of the heart. And most of us would agree, those are bad things. It's bad to steal. Nobody's going to argue with that. It's a bad thing. Don't steal. I guess that's a blanket statement right there. If you have to steal bread to feed your family, I guess that's okay. But don't steal in general. It's a good principle. But he also names some other things that may affect us. He says slander. Talking bad about somebody else. He says envy. Anybody ever been envious of someone else? Yeah, me. Greed. Arrogance. Whoops. Woohoo. Folly. These things come out of the heart. Jesus says, protect your heart, because these things will change the way you live. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to live as He lived, to love as He loved, to show the love of Christ to all people. So my challenge for you all today on this Labor Day is to guard your hearts. There are external things that may affect you. And they may affect you and not your spouse or your neighbor or the person next to you in the pews today. They may affect one and not the other. Be aware of your limitations. Be aware of the things that will affect your life. And try to avoid those. Flee from sin. Flee from the things that will contaminate your life. For we are better than that. We are followers of Jesus Christ, our one and only Lord and Savior. The one who did, I'll end with this, the one who did offer a potty joke every now and then. Let's pray. For this challenge to live in a certain way. And Lord, it's so easy for us to say what other people should do and should not do. But Lord, today we just look back on ourselves and look at our own hearts and ask the question, what is contaminating our lives? And how do we avoid those things? Lord, may we examine ourselves to say what is influencing us for the good and what is influencing us for the worse. Help us, Lord, to flee from sin, to flee from the things that contaminate our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.